So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So today we're going to look at the seventh commandment and the implications of it. And among what we're going to look at is what's included in it, and then we're going to end with some practical helps for battling that sin. So in our culture, of course, I don't have to tell you this, but sex and adultery is really pushed. It's really out there. It's in our movies. It's in our sitcoms. Sinning again, breaking the seventh commandment is not just done. It's glorified. It's shattered. It is what much of the music, the TV, either implies or explicitly says. Even the good old honky-tonk country songs that you would think would be safe. If you really listen to them and think about what's being said, they're saying the same thing. They're glorifying adultery, cheating on your wife, cheating on your girlfriend, or fornication, you know, just having sex outside of marriage. So it is it's definitely an issue for us. It's going to be an issue for the generation after us. It doesn't seem to be getting better, only worse. And we're going to have to battle it. And so we need clear teaching from God's Word on this to help us in that battle. We can become numb to it and complacent, and I know I have. I'm sure a few generations ago, the music that I allow myself to listen to, a Christian would say, there's no way that I would let my ears hear that. Or the shows that I'll allow myself to watch, or the little things here or there that I'll allow to pass through, I know a generation or two ago they would not have. So we've definitely become more numb to it, more complacent. So we've got to watch ourselves. We have to watch ourselves. So it's in this context that we're going to study the seventh commandment. And it's Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm going to read the questions 108 and 109, and then our lesson will primarily deal with question 109. So, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must detest it. We must therefore detest it from the heart and live chaste and disciplined lives, both within and outside of holy marriage. So, this lays out our attitude toward unchaste behavior. Question 109 is going to tell us more of what that is. But the key, it's not, if we narrow adultery down to its narrowest point, it's thought of as a married spouse cheating on their spouse. But the Bible makes it much more broad than that. But it applies to those within and outside of marriage. Question 109, does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? The answer, since we, body and soul, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. So, it's a lot more broad than the narrower sense, right? And we knew that. And I've put the Westminster's teaching on this, which goes into much more detail on the broadness of it. And I'll just ask you to read through that at some point, because it really brings out things that we don't, you know, that we may or may not consider adultery. And we need that to fortify us in our culture, right? Because they're bringing the bar lower and lower all the time. They're pushing it more and more. Unchastity is okay. It's just coming out in our music, in our movies, in our TV shows, and so we need something to tether us as the culture continues to descend. We need something to tether us, and our scriptures and explained by our catechisms, confessions will help us there. No, I do not know in question 139 what keeping of stews means. I should have researched that if I was teaching on the larger catechism. If you see midway, keeping of stews, I don't think that refers to soup or something cooked in a crock pot. So we need to figure out what that means at some point. But I'm sure a more modern translation or modern version of the larger catechism would have that differently. But so 109. So God is calling us in the seventh commandment to purity. He's calling us to purity in our thoughts, words, and deeds. So there's kind of a threefold division there we can think of this as. I think it's easy just to consider the deeds. And I think people outside of the church, outside of the Reformed Church, especially, I think, because we really hone in on the implications of God's laws. So I think they're only going to think of this in terms of deed, which is what you do, and not so much in thoughts and words. So I can watch whatever I want as long as I'm not doing that, right? That would be one implication of that. If you just narrow it down to deeds and not thoughts and words. Or as long as I don't watch it, I can think about it all I want to. And I'm not sinning. So the commandment is much more broad than that. Miss? And that's what we're going to look at here. Is that? So let's look at the narrowest sense of it, though, first, the action part. Actions and looks. So, first of all, let's look at what this is all based in, though. It says, since we, body and souls, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. And that's what we read there in that opening verse in Corinthians. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So as Christians, our body is not our own. That's the whole thing with the culture, right? It's my body. I can do with it what I want to. Don't put your law. I think the saying is, don't put your laws on my body. And they don't want some kind of external law telling them, here's how you should act. Here's how you should use your body. That's what they're bucking against with all of these movements in our culture we're seeing right now. But the Bible says, no, Christian, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So keep it pure. There's your reason. Don't just do it because. There's a good reason for it. So this includes inappropriate sexual conduct outside of marriage. Premarital. And again, extramarital. This includes homosexual activities. These are things that are an attack on the seventh commandment. The culture would say, as long as it's a loving, committed relationship, it's okay. I mean, I guess they're saying that out of nowhere. I mean, there's nowhere in God's law that allows for that. It's just they're making up their own law. And that would be okay if there wasn't a God, because there would be no laws, right? It would be whatever felt right. But there is. He's our creator. He gets to say what's right and what's wrong. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 6 again, verses 9 through 11, you know, some people say, I don't interpret those verses from the Bible to be against homosexuality, the New Testament verses. Some people will say that, or the New Testament isn't really clear on that. And it sounds crazy in our circle that we're even saying this, but there are churches, and there's going to be more somewhat evangelical churches who are going to go this direction. The pressure is getting too much. They're too interested in staying okay with the people, so more people will come to their church. They're going to fold on this. It's going to create quite a division. You're going to see it more and more. Some already have that are somewhat on the line of being evangelical-type churches where the gospel is preached. But those ones that are kind of fuzzy and on the line, you know, they're going to start falling one way or the other. It's going to be surprising, I think, in the next few years. But here's an explicit verse if we're ever curious or wondering. There's more than this in the New Testament, and there's more in the Old Testament. But this one's explicit. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So, I mean, there is as clear, crystal clear as you could ask for condemning the acts of homosexuality. So, again, you're going to see denominations, you're going to see independent churches fold on this in the coming years. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. There you go. Yeah. There you go.
Another pope might, you know, change that.
Yeah.
Once the cat is out of the bag.
It's tough.
Kind of hard to put you back in there.
Absolutely, especially for them. Especially if the popes go in that direction. Yeah. Kind of creates doctrinal problems for them. So it's going to be interesting. It's going to create clearer distinctions, for one. But that particular issue is quite an issue in our day. It's an interesting time in church history and in history in general, especially for our country here. So the deed is breaking the seventh commandment, and that one is pretty well about as narrow of a sense of this commandment as you could go. But it broadens out from there. It broadens out from there. So if you're good on that one, don't get too comfortable. what about looks? Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And if you've done Way of the Master, and many of us have, this is not an unfamiliar text. Because even if you're not married and having sexual relations outside of marriage, and even if you're not having premarital sex, you're not clear, right? You're not clear. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then he goes on to say, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." So, looking with lust at a woman with sexual intent, with more than just seeing someone, if you have these desires in you, Christ is saying that is to commit adultery with her already. You've already done it in your heart, and we've taught on this throughout the law and several other instances. But it's a matter of the heart. It's not just outward motions. We can be worshiping God outwardly, but if it's not in our heart, we're not really worshiping him. Well, likewise, with sin, just because you're not committing the deed doesn't mean that you're not breaking the commandment in your heart. And I've worked in construction and I've worked on the pipeline. And if there's one place where you're going to hear stuff, it's on, you know, constantly. Like, look at this picture. Whoa, look over there. I don't know how many times I've said, "I don't want to see your phone." I don't want to see it. I can already tell what you're fixing to show me. Don't show me that. That's the kind of attitude we've got to have towards it. And after a while, they'll let up. They realize you're a stick in the mud, as according to them. They won't continue to do that. But you've got to set those as you fall into new places and work with different people who don't know you yet. That's one of those things, expectations you got to set early, is that I'm not going to be your buddy to do that. Or say, "Whoa, look over there." Yeah. You just can't do it. And they'll stop. They will. So the look. What about words, right? We said thought, words, and deeds. So we've kind of gotten past the deeds. I was including looking with lustful thoughts in the deeds portion of that. And the catechism kind of lays them out in this order, I think, from narrower to the broader sense. So it starts with unchaste acts, gestures, words. So, what about words? Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5 here. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. Okay, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Paul here is basically saying, don't be joking around about this stuff. There's several ways you can have foolish talk or crude joking. Here I'm looking more at in this direction of the seventh commandment. But crude joking of any kind shouldn't even be named among us. I mean, we even need to be careful with, you know, a couple of married couples cracking jokes. I mean, that, it's just going to create this thing in our mind that could be causing someone else to sin, even if it isn't necessarily an issue for you. It may be causing lots of issues for someone else who's hearing it. So we need to let our words be pure in all respects, and this one as well. You're breaking the seventh commandment when you do that, when you tell crude jokes. And again, that's one of those things where when someone else tells you one, you have to go, okay, you know, you can't laugh just to appease them. You've got to let them know we shouldn't be doing that. And just keep in mind, as we're going through this, you know, we're all at different places. So if we are laughing at those, I'm not saying that I don't sometimes, we should be fighting against that. We should be making progress there. It's another place for us to make progress. We need to be fighting against these. That's another one of those, though. Just in my experience, working with men who are hardworking, you know, hands-on type guys, that's just, I know it's got to be in the office world, too, but my experience, construction and pipeline, it's very common. You're just going to, that's just what they do. I don't know why that is, more than maybe an office context. Maybe it's just as bad. So our words should be pure. And again, we're sinning, and we may be causing someone else to sin. We're helping, we're contributing to someone else's sins of the thought and of the mind, especially when we're talking like that. So let's move on here to thoughts and desires. So James chapter 1, let's look there. If anybody has any questions or comments along the way here, let me know. This is a really important verse. This really is for all sin. This is really where it starts, and it goes from, you know, the thought life. You're sinning in your thought life whenever you're dwelling on these things. But the more you nurture that and dwell on it, the more you move towards it becoming an act. Well, let's go ahead and read this, and we'll talk more about that. So verses 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. So, I mean, if you want to know the battleground, it's right here. It's in our thought life. And you're feeding your thought life whenever you're looking and talking and going these other ways. You're feeding that thought life. And the more you feed it, the more it's going to grow. Those people who commit those heinous crimes, the child molesters, they didn't probably just wake up one day with that desire. They probably started looking at pornography. And then that wasn't enough, and they moved on to something else. And then that festered so far that they couldn't stop there. They had to go hurt somebody. So it's really in the thought life and the desires that we have to be careful. And this is the same with any sin. The more you dwell on these things, it talks about covetousness. The guy who goes out and steals something, he probably didn't just go steal it. Probably thought about it for a while and said, I really want that. I need that. And kept dwelling on it until it festered. That's a really important verse, and it is here especially. We're going to talk a little bit more about pornography in just a second, but this one really ties in with pornography because you're feeding that thought, you're feeding those desires for unwholesome activity, and the more you feed it, the more it's going to become an issue. And again, those guys who end up doing that, they didn't just come out of nowhere. It was years probably of a building desires and thoughts. You can't feed those things. That's where it takes self-discipline to realize that if I feed this, right now I'm here. I'm thinking and it's in my mind and I'm maybe looking or talking even. But you know, the more you feed it, then you end up over here all of a sudden. You don't know how you got there. That's why I heard once, it says a young man who looks at every woman that goes by is the one who's having an affair by the time he's, you know, in his 40s. Starts out there, it's harmless. I'm just looking, you know, no big deal. Or talking, whoa, check that out. That's the guy who in his 40s is having affairs, you know, because he's feeding it his whole life. And then eventually that's not enough. So you can't be careful enough in this department, especially. You cannot be careful enough for young men and women, especially young men, though. You can't be careful enough here. So we must be pure for God's glory in thought, word, and deed. And now it really should floor us, you know, thinking about all this looks and talk and thoughts and deeds, and to think that Christ fulfilled all this without sinning. He was a teenager. He was a young teen. He was a mid-teen. He was in his 20s. He dealt with this temptation but didn't sin. I mean, that's phenomenal. Young men should be able to appreciate that Christ went through this time on our behalf, you know, as Christians, without faltering. So even though we've faltered in these areas, we can know that, you know, by trusting in Christ, it's as if we never did falter in those areas. And though we falter in looks and thoughts, he didn't. And so on our behalf, it's as if we never failed, right? It's as if we never failed whenever someone showed us those pictures or said, hey, look over there. It's as if we've got a clean slate. So that's pretty phenomenal. The thought that a teenage man and a young man could go through that without sinning, that's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. So I want to read a little bit about pornography here. Our culture, I was talking about the sex that permeates our culture. That's an issue, and that's a bad issue. But probably the most devastating issue is pornography. With the internet, and we all have access. And it doesn't have to be at a desktop now. It's all on the phones. It's everywhere. This is probably, and I could be wrong here, probably the biggest battleground for young men especially, but young men and women. So I want to read just a little bit here. This is Kevin DeYoung's commentary on the Heidelberg. And of course, he says sex is on the internet. Pornography and sex-related sites make up 60% of daily web traffic. Of internet users in the U.S., 40% visit porn sites at least once a month. Numbers increase to 70% when the audience is 18 to 34-year-old males. 70%, three-fourths almost. Among children ages 8 to 16 with internet access, 90% have viewed pornography online. And the average age of exposure is 11. This is where he says, the seventh commandment is not just broken in this country, it's smashed to pieces. And then it goes on, none of us are immune from the dangers of sexual immorality. In a 2000 Christianity Today study, 40% of clergy acknowledged visiting pornographic sites. 50% of pastors reported viewing pornography in the previous year. And then there's the underlying issue of the heart. So it's everywhere. It's in our churches. It's in our homes. It's an issue. You cannot be too careful with this stuff. It's like playing with, I don't know what. It's like playing with anthrax. People in the church get into this, and it invades them, and then all of a sudden, it creates, you know, a world of problems. I mean, I've known people almost ruin their marriage. I mean, good Christian men. So you cannot be more careful with this. DeYoung here offers a few words of advice. That's what most of his chapter, this is the only one that's like this for DeYoung. All the other commandments, it's just been exegeting the commandment. But I think here he realizes how hard this one is. So he offers advice. So we're going to work our way through some of those now. Lamentations 3, 25 through 27 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." This isn't directly talking to this issue, but it's helpful for young singles that to wait upon the Lord. This is where the it's the hardest. The temptation may be the greatest. It's before you're married. And I've heard Todd Friel, one of the guys I like to listen to, say, you know, if this is a temptation, a strong temptation, let it push you towards marriage. Not push you too fast or you make a bad decision or in haste, but let it be something that says, I'm going to prepare myself to get married sooner because I'm struggling with this temptation. But here it says to wait quietly for the Lord. So it says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. So you can apply it to this situation where wait upon the Lord to bring you a mate. And don't settle for this lesser thing that's out there, whether it be pornography or sex before marriage, whatever. Don't settle for that. Wait for the Lord. Wait for something much better. James 1, 14 through 15, we already read that one. Speaking of a man, I'm going to go ahead and read it again. It's so good. Tempted, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then it goes through a process there. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If you nurture that desire, it's going to bring death, spiritual death. Hell is what they're speaking of. Don't nurture that. It may be the thing that stands between you and Christ. You won't give it up because of that. So again, it helps us see temptation and what it can do to us, and that we can't let it grow and mature. It leads to death. So he says, it's not lust to be attracted to someone or notice that he or she is good looking. It's not lust to have a strong desire for sex. It is not lust to be excited about sex and marriage. It is not lust to experience sexual temptation. It's sin to take another look and mull over the thought for a while, just as King David, he says. So, you know, these desires are not wrong. There's a good place for it, and there's a sinful place for it. Like most things, there's a good way to make use of something, and then there's a sinful way. So sex is not wrong. It's not wrong to have a desire for it. But when it's not used inside of God's law in his context, then it is sin. I like how he says, just ask King David, right? That's what led King David to a whole host of sin, right? Commanding someone to be murdered, basically. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And I like what he does with this. Again, we already read this, but on the point where it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you enter, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And I like what he says here. We don't thoroughly detest sin, like question 108 says. We make excuses. We don't get radical. We don't avoid movies, get rid of your internet connection. We don't not kiss before marriage, throw out our TV. We don't tear out our eye. Like Jesus says, it's better that you tear out your eye. We don't do whatever it takes to battle us. And he says, there are too many whole body people going to hell and not enough spiritual amputees going to heaven. So not everybody has to throw out their internet connection. Not everybody has to throw out their TV. Some people are in different spots. I think it's even possible that some people can allow, have a little bit better, bigger tolerance for what they watch than other people. You know yourself better than anyone else. If you can't handle it, if you can't handle to listen to some stations on the radio, don't do it. If it's drawing you, if you can feel that pull, if it's too much, don't do it. I like what he says. You don't have enough spiritual amputees, too many whole body people going to hell. Don't let this be the sin that would stand between you and Christ. And then Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God's not mocked by what's going on in the culture, what people are doing. He's not mocked by that. They think they're mocking God. He says, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the culture now, with, you know, sex outside of marriage, not even an issue really in our culture at all. Living together before marriage, not an issue. Homosexuality is becoming less of an issue. He says, whatever you sow, you'll also reap. There are several temporal consequences for this type of sin, right? There's STDs, issues with, I'll just read them off. He says, it could be STDs, baggage in marriage. So what you're doing now could be baggage later for you in marriage. Your guilty conscience, your distraction at work. A pornography fetish that you pass on to your children that destroys your family, your marriage, or your ministry. There are also eternal consequences if you give yourself over to this sin. Again, for Galatians 6:8 here, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we're not just talking about consequences in eternal life, which is far more serious. There's consequences now. Most of these people who are doing this are not very happy people. It creates all sorts of other issues that they have. It's not as it's glamorized on television. It's not quite that way in real life. And then he ends here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So he says, this has been the most helpful verse for me in fighting lust and temptation to sexual immorality. So it's not just don't do this, don't do this, but let's be pure in heart. Let's have a positive view on this. Let's keep our heart filled with things that are pure and good. So it might be the easiest way to fight these temptations is to replace it with something good and right. God's word, marriage, these are the type of things that you can put in place of that. So he says, do we believe that a glimpse of God is better than a glimpse of skin? Do we believe that God's steadfast love is better than life? We'd probably sin less if we spent less time thinking about our sins, sexual or otherwise, and more time meditating on the love and holiness of God. So we do need to think about our sins and identify them and repent of them. But don't stop there, because you know you're going to go back. You're going to want to go back. Replace it with thinking on God and things that are right and good and pure. So I probably didn't give you any new insights into the scope of the seventh commandment. Sometimes, you know, if we went through the larger catechism, we probably would pick up some that we hadn't considered before, because it's a lot more in depth. Hopefully, though, we get it, the principle. With all the commandments, you can break it in thought, word, and deed. So what we think in our minds is sinning, and what we say is sinning. You don't just do the act to be sinning. And there's something far more better out there than this. So let's choose that instead. And as Christians, he's grounding it all in us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why. You're not your own. Regardless of what the battle cry of the culture is, your body is not your own. It belongs to somebody else. And so let's treat it accordingly, right? We should treat it accordingly. Is there any questions, comments? Okay, well, thank you. I've got 13 or 14 minutes. I'm not sure what's official, but we do have some time. So let's take a break. Thank you.